Good morning again to everybody. Glad that you can make it out today. This week I decided to share with you my new spring wardrobe for Iowa. I'm really liking the weather and everything else that is just so, bipolar. Can you say that? But I am glad that you're here this week. There's a few housekeeping things to start off with. This morning, I would like to just kind of publicly thank both Russ and Elaine for the work that they've been doing over this past month. Been making a lot of strides in our technology areas, especially just this morning with Russ having to fix the projector, which is it's wonderful, so you can have the slides for the songs and even slides for the message. But, you know, we've got our Facebook page up and running, and we've been making different updates to the website. And then we've also been starting to record the messages. So the last 2 weeks, you can go onto the website and listen to those messages. So again, just thank you for the work that you guys have been doing in this past month. It's been a wonderful blessing. Little appreciation never hurts. But you know, as we continue with the message and the sermon series, it's important for these types of things because, you know, with the summer months or when we get our next snowstorm in July and we can't all make it to church, you're able to still listen to the message on the website. And that'll be good, especially with the series that we'll be going through. But as we move to the message this morning, I must admit it's a very complicated message. It was very difficult for me this week. And I decided to complicate things by taking my normal Bible and leaving it in my truck. So the translation is going to be a little bit different, especially with the points that I want to make. So I have to try to, on the fly, realize, all right, it's this word that I'm trying to highlight or point out. But you know, what we're going to be talking about this morning is going to be a difficult topic. It's very heady. It's a big word. It's a very big part of our doctrine. But, you know, it's something that we strive to fully understand. It's something that's going to be bigger than just one message. And within trying to stay in the sermon series, I want to try not to just be bogged down by talking about sanctification, but instead talking about how God is our sanctifier. And you know, if you show up on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, a lot of what are talking about is going to be right in line with the conversations that we've been having. So it's going to reaffirm a lot of what we've been discussing. So when we think about sanctification and the Alliance Church and things like that, and our logo, the logo is the laver. The laver is a basin that was used in the temple, and it was used specifically to cleanse certain objects or things to set them apart from common use, to set them onto the Lord. Today, for us, it represents the daily cleansing from the power of sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I just want to stress the daily part of that. I also want to stress how it is from the Holy Spirit. So when we look at that symbol and we know what this means in our life. You know, being more of a topical sermon in nature, we're going to be jumping all over the Bible in different areas. So would you just begin with me in prayer? Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would yield any distraction to you and that we can focus solely on your word, on your spirit, and how you are moving and working in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out more of your spirit, Lord, in our life and that we could, Lord, just abound in your grace and love. And teach us your truth in your ways. In Jesus' name, we pray. So, sanctification, it's a big word. If I gave you a little quiz, could you define sanctification in 2 minutes? I mean, I'm going to try to define it in an hour. But could you do it in 2 minutes? Could you do it in a way to describe it to somebody that's a six-year-old in terms that they can understand it? See, I think many of us have a gist of the term. We have a basic understanding, and it's kind of surfacey, and we just leave it there. And that's okay. It's okay to understand a little bit about a term. But as we grow in our faith, we want to dive deeper into the Word. We want to dive deeper into who God is. We want to know what these terms mean. And it's okay to remain on the surface at times because, to be honest, there's a lot of wrong thoughts or ideas about sanctification. There's a lot of wrong ways in which we apply this term to our life and to our faith, ways that can hurt our faith in the long run. You know, but we don't want that to scare us from diving deeper. Instead, we want to dive deeper into the truth and understand how sanctification is a part of our faith that we experience regularly. You know, the scary part comes when it turns into a striving to do better, a striving for more works and to try harder. You know, all these phrases that we continually tell ourselves to just be good, to stop it, to do more, to do better. You know, like we see in Romans 7, you know, we find ourselves in a battle where we're living the Christ life, but we're still stuck in some of our sinful ways. We strive to do better, but then we sin again, and we feel like failures. So maybe if we just tried harder to obey, if we just prayed more, but then we still fall into our sin, we feel more like failures. And then we begin to wonder, am I even a Christian at all? Because if I were, why can't I stop doing these things? Then we pray for God to take it away, and we continually fall. We continually fail. We fall into this rut where we then just seem hopeless. And then we walk through the church doors, and we have a smile on our face, and we have everything together, and life's great. Praise God. We hear a nice message. We feel good about ourselves. As soon as we walk out the door, thoughts come back. We start to fall in those same traps. We begin to think, man, I'm just more confused than I began with. We begin to think, if people really knew what I was like, if they really heard what comes out of my mouth, would they still want me a part of that congregation? Is it just me? Does anybody else have those types of thoughts? Because I'm not immune from any of that. You know, as a pastor, I'm not holier than any one of you. I just realize the grace that I've received is so great that I follow God into this position. And allow me to just ease our minds. In this room, there are no perfect people, just a bunch of sinners that have received grace, that understand that they have fallen short. It's not hypocritical at all. You know, when we come here, and the type of church that I try to promote is something that is authentic, something that is genuine, something that is real, where we can be honest with each other. When we walk through the door, we don't have to wear a mask. I mean, if we walk through the door and we're breaking down in tears, we come here so we can find help, so we can find encouragement, so we can be drawn to the Lord. That's the type of church that I want us to become. But it's hard because, you know, we do have a lot of masks up. We do have a lot of barriers. We have a lot of safeguards in our life because we're afraid. We're afraid that if they really knew, they wouldn't want us to be here. You know, sanctification, it's a tough message. And the beauty about it and about the Christ life is that it has moments of both crisis and progression. You know, we have an opportunity each day to go deeper into the Lord, to grow in our faith, to grow in our maturity. You know, and this is just a part of the definition of sanctification. And as I said, we're not going to be able to encompass everything that there is to it. You know, there's reasons that we don't experience sanctification in our life today. There's reasons that we struggle with this term. And there's also things that we need to do in order to experience sanctification. And that can be confusion in our lives at times, trying to understand the big terms, sanctification, justification, regeneration, salvation, glorification. You know, the confusion comes as we try to understand these terms, but also as our fear incorporates our life, as we're dealing with our sin, as we have apathy towards our Christian life, an apathy of, I'm not really passionate about it, it's just, you know, okay, all right, I guess this is just the way I have to be. You know, there's no passion, there's no fire, it's just a general malaise and mediocrity. Hopefully we're going to be touching on a lot of this type of stuff in the sermon. And I understand that it's going to be a lot. Believe me, it's been a long week for me. But stick with it. And as we go through this, as we go through these complexities of these terms, it's just another benefit of why we have now our messages recorded. So that if I go too fast through one part, you can go back and you can listen to it. And you can catch maybe some things that maybe you missed. Also, I'll take this time to mention, I printed out a statement of sanctification from the CMA, probably 6 years ago that they had last revised it, I believe, and that's on the back table. I had printed out 10 copies, but if I need to make more, I can. You know, with Christ as our sanctifier, a lot of that focus is going to be on the New Testament. So it's again, it's a good article to read to help walk you through different scriptures and understand this term and how it applies in your life. But being that we are in the sermon series that we are, we're going to be starting in the Old Testament this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 20 with me. Too far, Emily. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm only going to read two verses in this section. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So within this short little passage, we're going to start off with some grammar type of stuff this morning. Our main focus is on the last phrase there of verse 8. Okay, this is the Hebrew, Jehovah, Makadesh. The Kadesh is right there. The G-looking thing is the my, so it's the me. And then this is just an ending. But as we look at the Hebrew and we look at the verse and things like that, we want to also notice that there's also seven uses of this exact phrase in the next two chapters, and I have those written up there for you. It's something that is very common in the book of Leviticus, where it is saying that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now the verb use is what's called the PL. Just a fancy term in the Hebrew to describe how the verb works. Okay? It is, in many forms, the PL is used to bring out causation or the outcome of the action as the main focus. And the action is being done to the subject. This is very important for our understanding of this term today. We want to see how this verb use shows that it's the action that's being done to the subject. Now, Kadesh, it's a very versatile word. It's used around 170 times in the Old Testament. It's usually translated as sanctify or consecrate. The sister term to that is Kodesh. Now, if you look under this like backwards R-looking thing, you see one dot. If there was three dots in a triangle, kind of like this one over here, it would change that to an O. Kodesh is holy. So we can see holy, sanctify, consecrate come from the same root term, okay? And holy is used 470 times in the Old Testament. Now with all these uses, not all of them are used for the name of God.
but they will speak to the character of God and who he is. Leviticus 19:2 says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." But, you know, looking at our section of verses 7 and 8, we have three uses of these terms. We have consecrate, we have holy, and we have sanctifies. All of these are, you know, build on this similar root. So when we look at these terms, we want to get a general understanding. We want to have this basic definition that we're going to work from. You know, it is to be set apart from common use, and it is to be made holy. Okay, so sanctify, holy, consecrate. They're used interchangeably by the different speakers based on the different meanings in the Bible. You know, the Lord will use all three. Many times it is said that it is the Lord who sanctifies the people. He will also consecrate the people to serve him in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, people are frequently called to consecrate themselves or the items that the Lord has declared holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground." And then if you could, just kind of keep a little marker here in Leviticus and turn to Exodus chapter 40. And we'll read that section. We see there in Leviticus, it's talking about how they are consecrating themselves. And then in Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, and consecrate him, so that he may serve me as priest." Stop there. So, you know, here in this section of Exodus, we see how they are consecrating different things. They are setting different things apart for the Lord. So let's pause and just kind of talk about this just for a little bit, because here is where it can be kind of confusing. Because we see passages where it says to consecrate yourself. Well, how does this go with God is our sanctifier? You know, how can he be our sanctifier, but at the same time have us consecrate ourselves? It seems like sanctification then is our work. And this is a trap that many of us fall into in our Christian lives. You know, one scholar puts it this way. He says, "Man was made in the image of God and is capable of reflecting the divine likeness. And as God reveals himself as ethically holy, he calls men to a holiness resembling his own." Now, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, the first command that we see there is to keep the statutes. Okay? It's a common theme in an understanding that it's the Lord who sanctifies. The people then must do certain things to refrain from becoming unholy or unclean. And if they do become unclean, then they have to go through this process or these rituals to become clean again, to consecrate themselves again, or to sanctify themselves again. But it is God who does the work. We have to understand that God will sanctify us positionally through the work of Jesus Christ, and that we are made into new creations. Now, here's where three of the big terms can intersect in terms of justification, regeneration, and sanctification. You know, it's debated about the timing or the order of these things and when they occur in the process of salvation. But let's go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a couple of verses there that speak very deeply about these issues. So Ezekiel, it's one of the prophets after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel 36. Says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Oh, sorry, I'm in verse 25. Forgot to say that. 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So we'll stop there. You know, as we look at this first verse, verse 25, this is a picture of justification. Okay? It is the forgiveness that we've received, our sins being blotted out in the umbrella term of salvation. Justification is where we are positionally. We are justified. We have been made right in the eyes of God. Okay? We are declared to not be guilty. Verse 25 leads into 26. Because we are made right with God, we are then regenerated. Okay? We are given a new heart. And this lines up with 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Okay? Once we receive the gift of grace of salvation, we are justified. Then we are regenerated into new creations. And then in verse 27, it says, God will put his spirit in us, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes. See that causality there? This is sanctification. God is the cause of this because he wants to make us in the reality of what we've already been declared. Okay? In Christ, we've been declared righteous. Sanctification is the process of making that righteousness into reality in our lives. You know, his spirit dwells in us. This is, goes back to the abiding chapter that's in John 15, which we'll get to in a moment. But with our understanding of sanctification, you know, as it's the setting apart from common use, because of grace, because of Christ's saving work, we are separated from evil. We are separated from sin. Okay? But then the call is for us to be careful to obey his rules. Once we're justified, we are regenerated, and then we are sanctified. We are set apart for holy use. We are made holy through what Christ did on the cross, through his death, his resurrection. He then ascends, and he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with the believers. Then they are called to continue to grow with this holiness through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Clear as mud? Eric's just like, oh. All right, let's look at how this can be practically applied to our lives. You know, I think that many of us can understand that we are to be different than the world around us as Christians. We are to look different, we are to act different, we are to speak different, right? There's something different about us as Christians. And the world will say that we think that we're better than them, we're holier than them. When in reality, as we said, we just understand the forgiveness that we've received. We understand that we're sinners separated from God. It's not that we're better than somebody else, but rather we've been given a new nature. We've been justified, and now we're trying to make better decisions in our life because we've been given these new statutes to live by. And that change is then noticeable to a world that is still struggling in sin, that is still stuck and blinded by sin. Or at least that change should be noticeable. So the struggle of sanctification happens after we're trying to live for God. You know, there's this call for holy obedience. There's this call to be holy in our daily lives, right? We do this because God is holy. We understand that command from Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. But you see, we've been given new life in Christ. We've been given a new heart, and that's wonderful. But we have not been made new in our daily practices. See, there's a battle waging on inside of all of us, a war between the old and the new. You know, with our old, we've lived our life a certain way for years. We've trained ourselves, the world has trained us to do things a certain way. And then when something new comes in, it brushes up against that, it hits it head on. You know, a good picture of this is newlyweds. You know, especially if you get married later in life. If you get married in your 30s, you've lived a long time by yourself, and you do things a certain way. And then when somebody else comes into that relationship, and they squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle, your world changes. And, you know, that's just one of the examples. There's plenty of different examples that you can think of when those two come together. These two ideologies, these two ways of doing things, they're completely different. There's some similarities in some of the things, but we can understand from that example. Now, becoming a Christian and understanding the sanctified life, being set apart, is challenging. You'll have to do things in a different way, and that's tough. But there's hope that is found in the one who sanctifies, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. See, this idea, this definition that we came up with, that's very basic. We have to fully understand that. You know, if you recall, it is to set apart from common use, but it is also to be made holy for use by God. So as Christians, we're set apart from sin and death, but we're set unto the Lord for worship, for service. You know, being set unto the Lord is a union with Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. And as I read this section, it'd be very important for you to know, anytime I say the word remain, I'm actually meaning abide. The beauty of translations. All right, so John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 here. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. So abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All right, there's just a few things I want to point out within this subject without getting too bogged down in breaking this down. You know, we'll be going through the book of John 15 probably next year around this time. So we'll hit this a little bit harder then. But just a couple things that I want to point out. We need to see in verse 3, we are already clean, okay? We are already justified. We are already made right in the Lord's eyes. We are already regenerated. We cannot be justified more tomorrow than we are today. Christ died once for all of our sins, okay? We have to understand that. There is no growth in justification. Verse 5, you can do nothing apart from Christ. You know, with Christ as our sanctifier, we need to understand that any of the fruit that comes about in our life is only because he is in us. Any work that we are trying to do in our own power is just an extension of our own selfishness. Okay? It's a picture of us trying to control the situation or make ourselves better with our own power. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And with Christ, we can do all things, as Philippians taught us. And then in verse 10, we see this as the same teaching that Ezekiel 36 had and also in Leviticus, to keep his commands. Okay, this is very important. As we are given new life, as we are given a new heart, his statutes are written in our hearts and we are to keep those. Okay, now within all of this chapter is this word, abide. It's interspersed through everything. And it's very important. You know, abide, it's Christianese for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit living in you and you in him. You know, and as we learn about the Holy Spirit in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, there's a lot of teaching that's very strong in those sections. You know, chapter 16, verses 5 and following tells about what the Spirit is going to be doing in the world and also in your life. You know, and then look in chapter 17 with me, verses 15 through 19. This is the prayer that Jesus has for his disciples in this chapter. It says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. See, this shows the separation from the world that we are to have, and also the growth that's available in sanctification, and how it's to be done with the truth of the word in our lives. You know, one of the jobs of the Spirit is to teach us all truth. So as we're seeking the Lord, the truth that's found in Scripture is going to be revealed to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's God's job to sanctify us through the power of the Holy Spirit as he is working in our lives. Now, as I said earlier, many times we try to do the work. We try to have this mentality of just working harder to make our Christian faith more about works. And, you know, especially since the Reformation, I think that the church has lost the meaning of works and how important they are to our faith. You know, we confuse ourselves to say that works makes us holier, or out of fear of the term in general and what it means, oh, it's just a works-based salvation, we just completely ignore works and any of the teachings on it. But, you know, the reality of it is the works are showing how the Spirit is actually working in our lives to separate us from the world and allow us to serve and worship God. The works that are seen are just evidences of the fruits that God is working in us. When it comes to work, our only work in all of this is to simply yield, to surrender, to obey what the Spirit is teaching us. You know, sanctification is the inward spiritual work that the Spirit is doing in your life to separate you from the love of sin and then produce the godly character and fruit which can then be seen in your life. The Spirit is going to work in your life through a variety of means, right? He can use reading the Bible, as you attend church, as you spend time in prayer, as you worship, as you receive communion and baptism, as you're hearing the Word of God being proclaimed in your life. The Spirit brings a sense of freshness of the grace that you have already received to strengthen your soul and your faith. You know, the sanctified life is growing, it's progressing, because it's abounding in grace. It is a gift from the Spirit. Now, a word of caution for us. Just because God is the source of sanctification, it does not mean that we're going to have an inward or an outward spiritual conflict. We will still struggle with the old and the new. Galatians 5 tells us, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." See, the battle that rages on in us, it confuses us, it creates obstacles, it creates barriers to our faith. You know, we walk through our Christian lives stagnated, confused, not understanding how we are to move forward. Or we just try to get by. Maybe we receive that salvation, we receive that grace, and we're good. We don't want to know any more. We're just comfortable with staying on milk, being young in our faith. But let me just tell you, Jesus died on the cross so that you can have life and have it abundantly, so that you can live in His joy and His grace here and now, so that you can become more like Christ here and now. You know, many times we have this apathy in our faith to where it's okay, it's mediocre, I'll just get by. Christ created you to do so much more. You know, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Spirit does not lay dormant. He doesn't just hide. His presence is to be known through our actions, through the fruit of our lives. Now, also hear this. Just because you have conflict in your life doesn't mean that you're not holy. Okay? As we've already said, we are positionally made holy by what Christ did on the cross. We are justified before God. The struggle in your life is real because we have an enemy that is still around us, wanting to sift us like wheat from the chaff. He wants to devour us. He wants to take us away. He wants to take that seed that you've been given and take it away. And he will do whatever he can to try to do that. You know, our desire is for him to be taken out of this world. And one day he will. You know, one day when Christ comes again, or when we go to be with him in heaven, we will receive what's called glorification. That is where we are made like Christ through and through. And our bodies, our souls, our minds will be free from the stains of this world. But that day is coming in the future. The freedom from that struggle is not for this world. So take heart. You know, when you do sin, when you do fail, it's been paid for once and for all by Christ. But as we talked about last week, you still need to repent from that sin, not indulging in the sin all the more. And Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. Again, giving you a little workout this morning. Romans chapter 6 through 8 is a wonderful section to study on sanctification and the sanctified life, the process of it. You know, the more that you comb through that diligently, the more that you can understand. As we kind of skim through this a little bit, we see in Romans 6 that we are united with Christ and we are free from our sin. So in verse 12, Paul, he's imploring the readers not to let sin reign in their bodies, but instead, you know, you want to present your bodies before God as a sacrifice to be used as instruments of righteousness, of right living, of doing the right things. Okay? He then paints this picture in chapter 6, the rest of it there, 15 and on, about how we cannot be both slaves to righteousness and to sin at the same time. It's like trying to look left and right at the same time, you know, completely opposed to each other. Sin, at the end of chapter 6, verse 23, sin leads to death. But righteousness leads to eternal life. And then in chapter 7, we see the struggle of trying to do things on our own and where that gets us. You know, as we see this struggle, we see it's a fruitless task. But many times we find ourselves right here in the middle of chapter 7. But what we want to get from this chapter is that in our own power, in our own striving, we're just going to get the same results that we've always gotten. It is only through Christ that we have the power to overcome. Sanctification is not our own work, nor is it a gradual attainment with which we can grow into with our own efforts of just trying to be good or be better. That's not how we grow in sanctification. You cannot grow into sanctification, but you grow after you are already in sanctification. When you are living a more fuller, mature development of your Christian life. Sanctification is a gift, not a growth. You obtain it, not attain it. The only way that it comes to you is through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your work within this is simply yielding, giving yourself wholly to God, surrendering as a voluntary sacrifice. Romans 6 and Romans 12 calls for this, to present your bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices. So we have to yield, we have to give control and our lordship over to Him. That's what we're supposed to do. Even though many of us kind of do this a la carte thing. You can have this area of my life and this area over here. I'm comfortable with you doing this, but I want to hang on to this here because I don't want anybody knowing this part of my life. To be sanctified, to be living the sanctified life, we have to give up total control. We have to surrender wholly to God. And that's the difficult thing. But it's honestly why so many of us are torn, because we haven't fully given ourselves over. When you're honest with yourself, you know those areas that you're still clinging to. You know what needs to be done. You're just struggling trying to do that. Look at Romans 8, verses 5 through 11 with me. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." So, you know, the question that you want to ask from this section is, where are our minds set? You know, if our minds are set on the flesh, then we're going to be enticed by worldly things. We're going to be tempted by the things of the flesh, and that's going to rule over us. But if our minds are set on Christ, then we're going to be thinking the way of Christ. We're going to be obeying the commands of Christ. Remember, Paul warns in verse 6, or in chapter 6, not to let sin rule in our bodies. But instead, we want to have the power of Christ in us, working through us. See, the struggle that people have with knowing God as their sanctifier is that they don't want to give up control. They want salvation. They want their get-out-of-hell-free card. They want eternal life. But they still want to live the way that they want to live. They like to be their own boss, right? But we need to be controlled in all areas because we cannot be in charge. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You know, Christ died for each of us because we could not do the law perfectly. We could not keep the law. We cannot do this in our own power. Through his death, he made us right in God's eyes. He then went beyond that and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We are now living temples for God. At the end of Ezekiel, it says this, "Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." We are in those times. God's sanctuary is in the midst of the world because he dwells in us. Where you go, God's sanctuary goes. Everywhere you go, your workplace, your family, your neighbor's house, your communities, you bring God with you. You don't hide it under a bushel basket. You let your light shine for Christ. Many times the reason that we don't experience sanctification in our life, the reason that we don't feel that we are holy, the reason that we're not living holy lives is because of different fears that we have. Well, if I did this or did that, then they would think of me like this, and I have to have these certain appearances when I'm with these people. I'm afraid if I give everything over to Jesus, he might call me to a mission field, separate me from my family, take me out of the promised land of Ohio, which they might be getting snow today, but you know, we have these different fears about trusting God. We have different sin in our life that keeps us, unrepentant sin, that keeps us from living the sanctified life. We have to repent when we sin. Because that sin is a barrier. It separates us from that relationship with God. That needs to be restored through repentance. We are already justified, but we are called and commanded to repent when we do sin. And then, like I said, we have this apathy. Well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will go there. I'll just stay here in my milk and just relax for a while. That's not who God created you to be. He created you to be so much more. These types of thinking or this type of mentality needs to be changed and replaced with a thirst or a hunger, a passion to take away that apathy, a passion to dive deeper in the Word, to know God, to know what he says, to know those statutes that are written on your heart through the Spirit, a passion to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. Being filled with the Spirit is understanding grace that we've received, as that's revealed to us time and time and time again. Oh, you died for this sin. Oh, you died for this sin. You died for this part of my life. You restored me over here. And as your mind is more aware of these things, you grow in your love. You grow in your grace. You grow in the sanctified life. That's the importance. The power of the Spirit in your life. Request more of it. Ask for God to fill you with his Spirit. Don't be satisfied with just a little drop. When the Spirit comes in our life, when the Spirit nudges you in that area that you're being convicted of, yield. So all you got to do is yield. Is it going to be messy? Sure. You know, in my last church, the Lord spoke to me in a really strong way. We were talking about the anointing of King David. And, you know, the pastor was was talking about how when you anointed somebody, you take a ram's horn full of oil and you would just dump it on them. And you would massage it in their skin, in their hair, everything. Because it represented the saturation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then he said, you know, we won't do that here because we don't want to get the carpet dirty. And I thought, I want to get the whole church dirty. It's going to be messy when the Spirit comes into your life. But it's going to be such a richness, such a beauty. Because you're not going to have this shame, you're not going to have this guilt because it's already been paid for. You're going to have a freedom from these fears, from this sin, from this apathy. Now, you might have to deal with some of the stuff. You might have consequences from your old life, from your old self. That's to be expected. But we need to know whose hand we are being held in. Do we trust that? Do we trust it enough to surrender, to yield the control? If you don't yield, if you don't surrender, you're not going to mature in your faith. If you continue to pick and choose the areas that you want to surrender in, you're not going to grow. It's as simple as that. You're going to stay right where you're at. Or actually, you're probably going to be declining because you never just stay. You never just maintain. You're either going towards Christ or away from Him. And then abide. Abide with the Holy Spirit. Remain in Him. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Stay in the Word. Stay in the truth. Not being distracted to the right or left as the wind would carry you. Not chasing after the wind. Not seeking meaning in all these other things. But abiding with the One who sanctifies, the One who has saved you, the One who has justified you, the One who has given you the new heart. If you're able to do those things, you're able to experience the sanctified life. You know, being a Christian means that you're going to stand out from the world because the Holy Spirit is in you. Not because of you, but because of God in you. He is in control of your life. He is the one that is teaching you the statutes and the commands of God. You know, just as we talked about last week with salvation, people that look at us should be able to look at us and know that God is real, that there is the one true God because of how He is working in our lives, how He is leaking out of our lives. We are to be witnesses to Christ as we live the sanctified life, meaning that we are set apart from the sin that entangles us, and we are set unto the Lord for His service, for His glory, for His worship. As Paul closes his letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, He is faithful. He will surely do it. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He is your sanctifier. He is your redeemer. He is your coming King. He is your healer. Trust in Him. Turn over all areas of your life. And remember, this is a daily thing. It's not a one-time thing. You'll have moments of one time, which are moments of crisis. Maybe it's moments where you get caught in your sin and you have to turn it over. Do you pray to get caught? It's a tough thought. Moments of crisis that you can come to the Lord in big jumps. But overall, it's a day by day. It's a daily decision to come to the Lord, to abide with Him, to surrender your all to Him each and every day. Because each day, even if it's snowing outside, each day is a blessing. It's a gift by God. And we are to rejoice in that and be glad. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for the day that You have given us today. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit. And I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in waves, that we could abound in your grace and your love more and more. Lord, help us to not be satisfied with the life that we have today, but continue to abide in your Spirit, to have your Spirit work in us, to mold us, to conform us to your image. Because, Lord, if we're happy with how we look today, Lord, I know I look like me, and that's not what I'm supposed to look like. I'm supposed to look like you. Lord, I'm happy with how you have grown in me this week, how I've matured in my faith this week. And I look forward to how you will grow me this upcoming week. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit upon us to convict us of those areas in our lives. Lord, those areas that we've been convicted in many times, those areas that we know all too well. And Lord, as we know that it is your power, I pray for your strength to yield. I pray for your strength to give control. Lord, grow us in our faith as we surrender our lives to you. Holy, not allowing sin to continue to reign in our bodies. Being aware that the enemy is casting his lies, his doubts, and his fears in our life to challenge you, to challenge your authority. Lord, it's all about you, and it's only about you. Lord, may you use us as vessels to bring you glory, to bring you honor, to praise your holy name, to shout to the earth what you have done for us and who you are as our sanctifier. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.